You know, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Well, good luck with that. You know, 365 times in the Bible, we're told not to fear, not to fret, not to worry, not to be consumed with anxiety. 365 times. In fact, if you stretch it a little bit, you can cover every day of the year, maybe even find one that would cover leap year for you. 365 times, do not worry. Am I the only one who thinks that that's easier to say than it is to do? Am I the only one who struggles in that area? Are you like me? I tell you, if ever there seemed to be a time when we have plenty to worry about, much to be stressed over, much to get anxious over, it is this day and this age in which we're living. Think about some of the things that we face today. Stock market is down. Banks are closing. Businesses are failing. Homes are being foreclosed upon. People are losing their jobs. The Vols cannot win a game. There are so many things. I mean, so many things to get anxious about. And yet, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Now, how do you do that? I mean, how can you be anxious for nothing in a world full of things that are so easily anxious about? I mean, is that just rhetoric or is it realistic? Can you really live in an anxiety-prone world with all these things to be anxious about and yet be anxious for nothing? Well, here's what Jesus says. He said, it's really very simple. It's just a matter of faith and focus. Get those two things together, and you can live anxious for nothing. We're going to talk about that this morning. Let's study the Word together. Would you take your Bibles, please, and open them up, and I want you to turn to a familiar text, a classic passage. Will you turn to the book of Matthew, look in Matthew chapter 6, and in a moment we pick up the reading, Matthew 6, and we'll move up to verse 22. Verse 22 is one of these lap-over kind of verses that kind of cover the previous text and the coming text, but look, if you will, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to talk this morning about when Abba's children are worried or are anxious. If you've been with us, you know that we are currently involved in a series of messages that has a strange title. And the title is Abba's Children Cry Too. And it's really all about the fact that you and I, based on the premise that you and I are the children of God. You know, we believing in Christ makes us a child of God. God is our Heavenly Father. And Jesus said, He is the Abba. Now, Abba is an Aramaic term that means loving father, or we would say dad. He's like a daddy. Well, I'm an Abba's child. You're an Abba's child. I'm an Abba boy. You can be an Abba boy or an Abba girl. That's a great thing to be, but don't misunderstand this. You've got to know that being an Abba child does not eliminate the problems from your life. Stuff happens to everyone. A few weeks ago, we were in the book of Job, and I was talking to you about the bad news and the good news. I said the bad news is stuff happens to everyone, even the child of God. But the good news is this. If you're a child of God, God promises to get in the middle of all your stuff. And so that's what we've been talking about, the stuff of life that comes at us. Now, last week we talked about when Abba's children fail. This morning we're talking about anxiety and worry that comes to a child of God. Let me show you what Jesus said about it. Look in your Bible, Matthew 6, verse 22. This is a passage you're familiar with. In fact, it's part of a much longer segment of Scripture that you know very, very well. Matthew 6 is part of the longer sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount. And by the way, I've said this before, let me say it again. If you don't know this, the book of Matthew is the book you want to study to find the preaching of Jesus. It has more of the preaching of Jesus than any of the other Gospels. There are three full-length sermons recorded in Matthew that Jesus preached. Matthew 13 is a sermon by the sea. It's all about the kingdom of God. Matthew 24 is the great eschatological sermon about the end times. But Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is the longest, most familiar of the sermons of Jesus. It is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is the great moral, ethical discourse of Christ. For lack of a better way of saying it, it's all about how you live in this culture Christ-likely, if that's a proper term, or Christianly. How can you be like Christ in this? If you are like Christ in this culture, you become countercultural as a Christian. But how do you do that? Well, the Sermon on the Mount tells us how. Now, part of living Christ-likely, if you will, is learning to deal with the anxieties and the issues in your life. And that's what this is about. Take your Bible. Let's start with verse 22. The Bible says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Anybody understand that? Neither do I, so let's move to verse 24. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. That Mark Twain said, that's why you can't have two wives. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You might want to put a line under the word mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Now, bear down with me with verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Great question. Verse 27. By the way, verse 27 is one of the weirdest verses in the Bible. It's a strange verse. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I'll explain it in a moment. Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they don't toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown to the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. In other words, pagan non-believers focus on all of that. After these things the Gentiles seek, for your Father in heaven knows you need these things. Now here's the key verse, verse 33. But, that means in contradistinction to all of that, rather than worrying about all this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now what's he talking about? Well, it's obvious when you read this, it's clear when you read this, that God doesn't want his people to worry. He does not want us to be anxious and to be fretful all the time. And yet we are. 365 times he says, don't worry, don't fret, and we still do. In fact, the truth of the matter is, telling people not to worry is sort of like telling water not to be wet. It's an exercise in futility for most of us. We pick up this habit of just worrying all the time. Worry, and it's just a habit so many people have. I encountered a man some time ago in a store and had not seen him in years. But I remembered him, remembered his family, and especially did I remember his mother-in-law. And so in the course of the conversation, I asked the question, how's your mother-in-law doing? To which he replied with a big grin on his face, she's just as worried as ever. Have you ever encountered someone like that? Every time you meet them, they're just as worried as ever. And we all have this problem. In every stage of life, we tend to worry. When you're 5, you worry about things that go bump in the night. When you're 15, you worry about the pimple on the end of your nose. When you're 25, you're worried about getting a job now that you're 3 years out of college. When you're 35, you worry about starting a family. When you're 45, you worry about advancing in your career. When you're 55, you worry about surviving in your career. When you're 65, you worry about retirement. When you're 75, you worry about outliving your retirement. When you're 85, well, most of us by then have stopped worrying about anything at all. But the reality is we all have this problem of worry. Now the question is, what do you do about it? You're a child of God. You can't live a life full of anxiety. So how do you deal with it? Jesus said, look, it's really a matter of faith and it's a matter of focus. Now before we get into this, let me say something I've said to all the services this morning, the two before. I said this at Lee University not long ago when I was preaching there. This is one of those messages I'm fairly certain I know I'm preaching who I'm preaching for. There's sometimes when I preach that I'm not sure who I'm preaching to. I don't know if I'm preaching to everyone or only one. In fact, sometimes I wonder if I'm preaching to anyone, especially with this crowd. Sometimes I wonder, I mean, who am I preaching to? But this morning is not one of those occasions. I know I'm not preaching to only one. I know I'm preaching to everyone this morning. I mean, all of us struggle with this. We all have, and we don't always worry about the same things, but all of us have that area in our life that if we're not careful becomes consumed with our anxiety, consumed with our worry. How do we deal with this? All right, let's dig in, and let me show you two issues that Jesus speaks about here. The first thing I want you to know is this. In the mind of Jesus, worry is a faith issue. The first issue is this. Worry is a faith issue. In the first analysis, worry is not just a habit. It's not just an idiosyncrasy. It is a faith issue. Worry is a failure to recognize and to accept and to acknowledge the sovereignty of God over everything, including you. In fact, that's what Jesus is talking about. Take your Bible, back up again to verse 25. Let me show you how he says this. In verse 25 of chapter 6, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? And then he gets down to it. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow and they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Let me paraphrase. He said, listen, if you just open your eyes, you'll recognize this fact. God is sovereign. He takes care of everything. He takes care of even the birds of the air. If God doesn't allow a sparrow to fall to the ground without his notice, and he feeds all the birds of the air, don't you think he will meet your need? Come on, it's a faith issue. It's an acknowledgement that God is sovereign, God is in control, and he can really be trusted. Now, I need to say something to you here before we go any further. Please understand, when I talk to you about worry and anxiety, I don't mean by that you shouldn't be concerned about things. Now, it's all right. The Bible says be vigilant, be sober, which means be concerned. And it's okay to be concerned with your health, to be concerned about your business, to be concerned with your finances, to be concerned about the election, to be concerned about your church. Being concerned is okay. But there's a huge difference between being concerned about the issues of life and being consumed with these issues of life. You're not to be consumed by all of these things. You're to recognize that there is a God who is sovereign over it all, and he can be trusted. Now, I recognize this is easy to preach, and it's hard to practice. One of my favorite writers these days is R.T. Kendall. Dr. Kendall, for 25 years, was the pastor of the Westminster Chapel in London, England. He retired a few years ago, and he wrote a book entitled The Pursuit of His Glory. In his book, he chronicles the 25 years of ministry at Westminster. But in his book, at the last chapter, he talks about things he would have done differently if he could do it again, things he would do differently now. And one of the things he says is this. He says, if I had it to do all over again, I'd practice what I preach. He said, for 25 years, I told the folks at Westminster, don't worry, trust God, he's in charge. But he said, the truth is, for 25 years, I didn't trust God very much. I just kept worrying. But he said, the strange thing about it is, at the end of all of that time, and I look back at it, God was in control, just like I said he was. He's in charge. You know, I look back at 35 years of ministry. And in 35 years of ministry, I got to tell you, even on those occasions when it seemed like the whole world was falling apart, God was still in charge. He's a God you can actually trust. He's a God you can lay your cares upon. Can I show you a great verse of Scripture, one of my favorites? You have your Bibles open. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter. I'm going to show you a great verse. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5 for a moment. Now, you know, Peter's often called the apostle of hope. Well, he gives you some great hope here. Look at this passage. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, he's talking about the same thing, about trusting God and learning to cast your cares to him. Look at this verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Peter writes, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then comes this great statement. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Isn't that a great statement? Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. That phrase casting, the word casting, is a Greek word that means to unload or to unburden or to take it off your shoulders and hand it to someone else. There are two concepts that you find in the Bible about the power of God in your life. One talks about God strengthening you for the moment. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Greek word for strengthen is the word that means to lend power or to add strength. It would be like my picking up this amplifier and not being able to do it, and one of you comes along and you lend me some strength, and you and I together carry the load. But that is not at all what this passage means. It's not talking about God strengthening you in the midst of your difficulty, getting you through. This is about God carrying the load entirely. This is about when you get to that point where you can't carry the weight any longer. And you just say, God, I can't carry this weight anymore. God, you must carry it for me. I'm casting it all on you. Are you aware of the fact that there's kind of an accumulative effect of worry? That the more you worry, the greater the effects of that's going to be? I read recently that 75% of all doctor's visits are the result of anxiety or worry or stress in people's lives. 43 or 45% of all hospitalized people are there because of some malady related to worry, stress, or anxiety. It's just kind of this accumulative effect. I was reading some time ago about the actual consequences of worry. Here are some of the things that a worry over time does to you. First of all, it confuses you. You get to the point you worry so much you can't think straight. And then it reaches a point where you become indecisive. Can't make up your mind what you're going to do. Then you become forgetful. You made a decision, but you just don't remember what it was. Then you become hypersensitive. Worried people, anxious people are hypersensitive. They wear their feelings on their sleeve, the chip on the shoulder all the time. I mean, they're ready for a fight at any moment. And then you become critical and judgmental. You don't like your life and you don't like anybody else's life. Then you become depressed and fatigued. And finally, you just feel estranged from God. There's this weight on you and you can't carry it anymore. That accumulative effect, it's like having a 50-pound pack on your back. When you first put it on, you're okay. And maybe for the first hour, you're walking straight. But by the second hour, your shoulders are slumped. By the third hour, your back is bent. By the fourth hour, your feet are dragging. By the fifth hour, you're looking for someone to cast your care upon. Sometimes you just reach that point where you say, God, I can't carry this weight anymore. I've discovered something about myself. I've discovered the older I get, the less weight I can carry on my shoulders. I mean, I cannot carry the weight, the burdens that I carried when I was 30, 35 years of age, or 40, 45. You know, the older I get, the less weight I can carry. There's that accumulative effect. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, and everything with prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. Paraphrase, you got to cast these cares off. Maybe that's where you are. You're saying, God, I cannot carry this weight anymore. I can't carry the weight of this marriage any longer. I've been carrying the weight of this marriage for years. I can't do it anymore. And God says, well, don't. Cast your care on me. God, I cannot carry the weight of this job. I can't carry the weight of this church. God, I can't carry the weight of this cancer in my body. And God says, well, stop. Cast your care upon me. Oh, you say, you just make this sound so simplistic. Like anxious people can just say, okay, God, it's yours. Well, I don't mean to make it sound simplistic, but let me make sure you understand. In the first analysis, it is a faith issue. John Wesley said, I'd rather curse than worry, for worry says, I do not trust God. And you have to, I don't mean to be offensive. I don't want to say something to make you mad or to worry you. But here's the reality. When you spend a life full of anxiety, it is the exact opposite of the life that says, God, you're in charge. You're in control. You say, well, I guess that's all it takes, right? A little bit of faith conquers all, and you know, all of our anxiety goes away just by trusting God. No. In fact, there's a lot more to that. In fact, the truth of the matter is, you can't get rid of worry by faith. Faith by itself will not eliminate worry. Now, that sounds like heresy, but it's true. There's one other thing that Jesus says you have to have. Go back to the text for a moment. And look, if you will, Matthew chapter 6. Here's the deal. In the first analysis, worry is a faith issue. But in the final analysis, worry is a focus issue. Let me show you what he says here. Go back, Matthew 6, and look in verse 32. These last three verses are the crux, the thrust of the entire passage. In fact, everything in chapter 6, especially from verse 22 on, or more particularly verse 24 on, all of that just flows naturally to verse 32 and 33 and 34, which means the whole purpose of this text rests in these verses. Read them again, verse 32. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows you need these things, but that's a huge word. It means rather than, in contradistinction. Rather than just worry and be anxious, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, I want to paraphrase this and make sure we understand we're on the same page here. What he's saying is, look, it's not just faith, it's focus. Yes, it's in the first analysis, it's a faith issue. Do you not know that God cares for the birds of the air and the flower of the field? He'll take care of you. But in the final analysis, when you really get down to brass tacks, here is the issue. It's focus. In fact, he says, here's the problem. Believers have the same focus as non-believers. That's what verse 32 means. After these things the Gentiles seek, The word Gentile here is a generic reference to the non-believer. He says, look, you believers, you're focused on the same thing that the non-believers are focused on. No wonder you worry so much. In fact, he makes a list of these things. Look in verse 24. In verse 24, he seems to be talking about folks who focus on material wealth, financial gain. He says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one, despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Now, the word mammon does not always mean money or finances, but in this case, it probably does. The previous text is about laying up for yourself treasure in heaven. And the implication is that you use your finances, your money, to invest in eternal things. And he comes back and says, you know, you can't serve God and mammon. He's probably talking about people whose focus is monetary gain or material wealth. He says, look, if that's your focus, no wonder you're worried. Look up here for a moment. And this is true, and it has been in all three services. There are people in this room who are Christians whose focus is, how much more money can I make? You guys must really be worried. I mean, right now, you guys have really got a lot to be anxious about. How many of you watch the stock market every day? Just be honest. Come on, you can just do that. You watch it all the time, don't you? I mean, come on, get those hands up there. Yes, I see that hand. Go on. Don't lie. Yeah, I quit it. I quit. I'm not watching it anymore. Well, actually, I watched it twice this week, but after that, I'm done. No more. Every time I watch that thing, I get so mad. It falls, and it falls, and I look at that thing, and I think, oh, my. And then it goes back up, and I say, maybe I can retire at 75. Then it falls, and I said, no, it looks like 83. I mean, it just, if your focus is on that, you're going to be worried. Then he moves one step further. He says there's some people who focus on monetary gain or material gain. Then there are those people who just focus on daily needs. They're the hand-to-mouth people, the paycheck-to-paycheck folks. That's what he means in verse 25. I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, about your body, what you'll put on. There's some people, their worry is, where's the next meal coming from? Legitimate concern, but a bad focus. And then he talks about those not only concerned with monetary gain and daily needs, but maybe he even talks about those who are interested in personal status. Are you still with me? Or are you guys awake? Look in verse 27. I told you a moment ago, it's a strange verse. You have your Bibles open? Look at verse 27. Odd, odd, odd. Jesus said, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now, that is one of the strangest statements in the Bible. We often misread it, and we think it says something like this. Which of you by worrying can add an inch to your height? But that is really not what it says. What does it say? He said, which of you by worry can add a cubit to your stature? Do you know what a cubit is? A cubit, roughly speaking, is about 18 inches long. In the ancient world, when you were building out in the countryside and you didn't have precise tools to measure by, you would measure by a cubit. A cubit was literally the distance between the tip of your elbow and the tip of your index finger. And so this would be a cubit, basically. On the average man, it was about 18 inches or so. Now, here's what Jesus said. He doesn't say, which of you by worry can grow an inch? He says, which of you by worry can grow a foot and a half? Isn't that weird? I mean, I could understand it if he said something like, which of you by worry can straighten up real tall and grow a quarter of an inch, a half inch, maybe an inch, inch and a half. That's not what he says. He says, which of you by worry can grow 18 inches taller? Well, why does he say that? Bible scholars have debated the issue here for a long, long time, but here's the most likely possibility. Ray Summers, in one of his books, talks about the fact that in the ancient world, Jewish men were very self-conscious about height. In the ancient world, Roman soldiers were unusually tall for their day. They stood between 5'9" and 6' tall, which was unusually tall for that time. And the average Jewish male was between 5'3" and 5'5". Which, by the way, means if Jesus was a Jewish male, and he was, he probably stood what? Between what? 5'3" and 5'5". He was not this strapping 6-foot athlete with wavy hair who looked so cute. Wasn't that at all. I preach on that. I want you to know that. And there was a saying among the ancient Jews. They would say, oh, but for a cubit, which meant, I wish I were a foot and a half taller, I could look down on my enemies. It may have had something to do with personal status. We're not sure. That may be the most likely suggestion. But here's what he's saying. There's some people whose focus in life is upon material gain, and some people daily needs, and some people perhaps their personal status. And then he adds maybe even physical appearance. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil nor spin. He's not talking here about worried about having clothes to wear so you won't be naked. He's talking about how you look. He says, look at these lilies of the field. I say to you, verse 29, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The focus is now on physical appearance, the way you look. Hey, how do I look? You like my clothes. Now, I am nobody to talk about fashion. Nobody. You don't want to get fashion tips from the school of Alan Lockerman. I'm one of these guys that believes a pair of socks is a 5-year investment, you know? 7 if you don't wash them often. Here he's talking about, maybe this is what he's talking about, though. He's talking about this physical appearance thing. That's huge in our culture. We nip and tuck and peel and lift. By the way, anything that goes up will come down. Never forget that. But here he's talking about this focus issue. He says, look, after these things the Gentiles seek, non-believers focus on all that stuff. You're a believer. God knows what your needs are. So you get your focus right. Now, what are we supposed to focus on? He gives you three things. He says, first of all, we're to focus on the kingdom of God. Second, we're to focus on his righteousness. And third, we're to focus on one day at a time. Read it again, verse 33. First of all, seek ye first the kingdom of God. The word seek is a Greek word that means to feverishly attend or to pursue hotly after. He says, seek after the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a reference to the influence and dominion of God wherever you are. Seek God's kingdom in every situation. Seek to bring the kingdom of God into every situation. God's influence and dominion and rule in every situation. Bring God's kingdom into your marriage. Bring God's kingdom into your job. Bring God's kingdom to your family. Seek first the kingdom of God. Then he says, and his righteousness, as opposed to your righteousness. In other words, being the person God says you're supposed to be. You bring the kingdom of God into your marriage, and you become the husband or wife God says you're supposed to be. And then he says, focus on one day at a time. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Focus on one day at a time. Does that make sense? Yeah, sure. You make it sound like it's no big deal. Look, I'm not naive. I'm not foolish. I am fully aware of the circumstances of our times. And I said this to the early church, I'll say it to you. These are scary days in which to live. Pay attention. I'm fully aware of the fact that this generation may well be facing difficulties and issues that have not been faced in half a century. Our generation may face things in the not distant future that have not been faced since the Second World War or before. You know, it's time to be real. And we're facing real circumstances. I don't know how they're all going to turn out. All I know is that nothing is spiraling out of control. God has his hand on the wheel and his foot on the brake, and he knows exactly what he's doing. And the God who feeds the sparrows of the air takes care of his own. I've been young and I've been old, the psalmist said. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging bread. I'm the righteous. I'm a seed. I'm a child of Abba. And I can rest in that. Let me give you one more verse of Scripture, and then I'll close this simplistic message. You're in Matthew chapter 6. Just listen, don't turn. I love this verse in Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Do you know what that means? I used to pastor a church that had that scribbled out or burned in wood over the door of the church, and they thought that meant God's inside, so shut up as you go through the doors. There are a lot of different ways of interpreting this, but here is probably the best paraphrase. God is on his throne. Calm down, cool off, chill out, let the whole world be silent. God is on his throne. I do not know what this economy is going to do, but I tell you what I do know. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. I don't know how this presidential election is going to go. I've got an idea, but I really don't know how it's going to go. But I tell you what I do know. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. I don't know how our church is going to do what we need to do. People ask the question, Pastor, in this economy, how are we going to do these big projects? Don't know. I tell you what I do know, though. The Lord is in his holy temple. He's not out of control. He's in control. I don't know how this disease in your body is going to treat you. I do not know what chemotherapy is going to mean for you, but I tell you what I know. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. You want to know what would be a great testimony in these difficult days? For one group of people, above all other groups of people, to walk in confidence and faith and believe that the Lord is in his holy temple. The whole world around you is going to be anxious. You be anxious for nothing. You're an Abba child. Pray with me. Father, in these simple words and this short message is a ton of truth we haven't gotten to. Incredible truth. It is, in the first analysis, a faith issue. I understand that. And like most people, I struggle to cast my care upon you. Sometimes it's a security issue with me. I feel more secure holding on to all the stuff in my life. But there comes a point in time where I just can't carry that weight anymore. God, I can't carry the weight of this church any longer. I can't carry the weight of my life any longer. God, I have to cast my care upon you. I can't imagine that you would care about the tiniest birds of the air and then you would allow your children's lives to fall apart. I know that you love us. The very fact that Jesus refers to you as the Abba, and Paul speaks to us about our Abba relationship, the very idea that you would be a loving daddy, that just absolutely boggles my thinking. The God of the universe who created every one of us, the great God who has all things in his hands, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, loves me, loves the birds of the air, flowers of the field. Wow, what an extraordinary concept. Help me to walk with confidence in that, faith in that, faith in you. And help us all to be so focused. Tomorrow morning when we go to work, may our focus be to take the kingdom of God into that place, to influence it by our righteousness, to focus on one day at a time being the person we're supposed to be. And God, use the people of this church to awaken this community. In the days ahead, we will walk by faith. We'd love to walk by sight. We're just too weak. But we will walk by faith. We will walk by faith in this church. We are not going to bat our eyes or blink at the issues. We're going to walk by faith through them all. And we're going to trust you. And whatever the Dow does, whatever the economy does, our hope is in you, Lord. Our hope is in you. In this room are people who need that same assurance. Some who for the first time need to settle an issue, to receive Christ as Lord. Today they ought to do that. I can't convince, nor can I persuade. I can simply open my mouth and speak, and Holy Spirit, you and you alone touch lives. So do that now, I ask. and speak to those especially who for the first time need Jesus, for the first time realize that need. And we will give you praise and honor and glory. You are our God, awesome, mighty. Your grace is sufficient for every sin, and your grace is sufficient for every need. And we walk out with our hearts full. We are Abba's children. For that we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.